Let's look at 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. We're going to be reading the first to the fourth verses. The sermon title is Marks of Distinction, Marks of Distinction. 1 Thessalonians 1:1-4. We read these words starting with verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You notice how certain people have certain characteristics. If you were to identify someone that sits in this congregation, possibly, Mark Shelton, we would say Mark's probably the tall guy. He's got dark hair, got a loud voice. And if anybody ever heard him and seen him, they would know who we're talking about without having to give him a name. And we might go through and we might say, you know, he or she has red hair, or they may be completely bald or whatever, you know. If we talk about certain folks here, we might have other things to say about them. Michaela would say she's the girl with the long hair. Yeah, and all of her life, she's probably already heard that. But and if you'd seen her in here, that you'd go, oh yeah, I know. There's certain marks that identify people. You might talk about their accent. You know, if you talked about Doreen King, you might say, boy, she's got a New York accent. Well, that girl really has a New York accent. I don't know if it's the worst I've ever heard or the best, however you want to measure that. But she certainly has a New York accent. Somebody might have a nervous habit. I was in camp meeting in my up in Kentucky here last week, and one of my cousins had moved close, and she and her son-in-law came pretty much every service, and we had lunch with them one day, and we were talking about my uncle, her father. And her son-in-law talked about how Uncle Arthur had this nervous habit. He'd start talking, then he'd go like that. Now, you know, he'd say, how you doing? Or, yeah, I think so. And that was his nervous habit. And so when you started talking about him, those were the kinds of things you might use to identify him with. Well, when we began reading here in the Bible, we find the idea that there's certain marks. Let me give you just a for instance of this. In the book of Judges, some of the tribes of Israel are fighting against each other. And we read these words in the 12th chapter. So the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan from the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites, which were escaped, said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto them, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said nay, and then said they unto him, say now Shibboleth. And he said Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. So their inability to say a particular word in a certain way because of their accent, because of the way they've been raised and the culture they were in, identified them very clearly as an Ephraimite. I just hate, it wouldn't have been terrible to have been part of the tribe of Judah and just not be able to talk right and try to cross the river that day. But here they are, these things identified people. The founding of the Church of God in Thessalonica is seen in Acts 17, if you want to read about it sometime. And it's here that the Apostle Paul has such success. Now, listen to the way I frame this. Such success that the Jews gather a crowd and attempt to kill him. I don't know if any of us have had that kind of success sharing Jesus Christ with the world, where people want to kill us because we share the gospel so effectively. And when the people at Thessalonica couldn't find him, they drug Jason to the rulers, and this is what they said in the 17th chapter. "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." See, the people of Thessalonica recognize something different in the followers of Jesus. They are crying out against the message of Jesus that these followers of Christ are proclaiming. And because of that, their declaration of who Jesus is plainly marked them as being different, because they were lifting up the Savior, and also evidently they were living in a different manner. By the way, that's true for these distinctive marks are true for the individual Christian, but they're also true for the church collectively. The church should be known as being people who declare the word of Jesus Christ. We should be known as people who say the Bible is true. There's nothing wrong with it. We can identify it and we can trust it because it has been given to us by God and it is true. We ought to be identified by the way we treat other people and how we live our lives. By the way, just for you to understand this a little bit, next Saturday we're having a community blitz. It's a school blitz, if I'm not mistaken, is what we're calling it. And we're going to go to three individual, congregations, but three individual school buildings, elementary schools, and we're going to do work at those schools. And the reason we're doing that, yes, we want the community to know that we're doing something for the community. But my brothers and my sisters, we should be identified by the good that we do simply because we're followers of Jesus. There is a very clear reason for you and I to be there. Now, I understand if you can't be there, but if you're staying home sleeping that day, shame on you. I just say it, okay? Shame on you. If you're not doing anything, you're just not going to be there because you say, I don't want to do it. Well, then find something else that identifies you as a Christian here in our community. Do something else that day that the community will look at you and say, there's a Christian. And they could see it by what you do and how you do it. Well, when Paul wrote this letter, he brought to light what I would consider three marks that are distinctive to the child of God. And as a matter of fact, I believe he indicates that God had selected them, and that selection appears to be because of those very qualities that they were exhibiting that day. Christians should be known for a number of things. Now, Paul's going to concentrate on three different pieces, and we might talk about them in different ways in our own individual lives. But I pray that you and I understand that Christianity, that being a follower of Jesus, should be something that our community can look at us and identify us as Christians because of what we do. Maybe it's because of what you speak or what you don't speak. Maybe it's because of how you love. Maybe it'll be because of just very simply that you show yourself as being concerned for people and you're willing to give them the gospel of Jesus. I pray that we'll see some of these things in our own lives as we go through it tonight. Paul talks about a work of faith, and he actually says your work of faith. That's really the thought here, your work of faith. You see, you never live on anybody else's faith. You never live on anybody. You can talk about how great your mother was, or your father, or your grandpa or grandma, or whoever it is, about how they followed Christ. But folks, unless you have a work of faith, it really amounts to nothing as far as their work of faith goes. Now, this is one of the clear indicators of who's we are in our life. Remember, there was an occasion where Paul stood before King Agrippa and he preached the gospel message. Do you recall that account? He'd been arrested. Paul had been taken in front of King Agrippa. And King Agrippa is listening to Paul as Paul presents the gospel. And by the way, all Paul does is present the gospel. If you look at the three different times that he talks about this while he's in captivity, he always presents the gospel. He never talks just about who he is and what he's done, but he's always presenting Jesus. He sees his arrest as an opportunity to proclaim Christ to the people that he comes into contact with. And there's one question that Paul presented to King Agrippa that was the most important of all questions, at least as far as his soul was concerned. He says to King Agrippa in chapter 26, verse 27, 28, he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, what Paul is doing when he's saying that, he's asking him if he has faith. Do you believe? He says, I know you believe the prophets. I know that. I know that you've had that background and you know that and you believe that. But do you believe? Do you really believe? And he's saying, is there faith in your heart? And of course, King Agrippa, with that famous statement of almost, he's saying, not quite. I'm not where you are, Paul. Not where you are. And if you continue to read, you'll remember the rest of the account where Paul says, I wish you were just like me and everybody here was just like me except for these bonds that I have. And what he's saying is, I wish you had faith to believe in Jesus, that he is the one who died for you and gave his life for you and gave you the opportunity of being forgiven, and that you would believe him so much that you would call on him to forgive you right now. See, he's calling on Agrippa to have faith. I pray that you and I would be men and women who have faith in our life. I pray that we're not just almost. You see, when you go through life, the issue of being a Christian revolves around the issue of faith for you and me. We live our lives, and we live it, and many times it's pretty much like the world around us lives. Now, I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, everybody gets up and goes, well, I shouldn't say everybody. I think about 48% of our nation doesn't. But many people get up and go to work every day. And if you're retired, you probably have a process. I hear all the retired folks telling me, man, I don't know what I did when I worked. I don't know how I got it all done. And I don't know how you work that, but one of these days, if I live, maybe I'll figure that out. I don't know. But we talk about what we do. And so there's a lot of commonality in how we live our lives. You get up, you go to work, you come home, you cut the grass, you paint a bedroom, you clean the house, you do all the things that you have to do. You cook dinner, you go out to dinner. And all of those pieces that are common to everybody. But with the Christian, there's the idea of faith that rests. It's rather like the exclamation point of our lives. We believe Jesus. We believe that he truly is the one who died for us. And because we believe that, we believe it in such a way that it changes the aspect of how we live our lives. And so we have works of faith. So the things we do in life, we do because of our faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus does and what he does in us and what he wants to do through us. You see, my brothers and my sisters, it's not just about working and saving and building and putting the money in the bank and doing all those things, taking a vacation here and there and all those pieces. Those are some of the things that are peripheral to living as a Christian. But the real issue of living as a Christian is the idea of works of faith. Men and women who love Jesus, who walk in the truth of Jesus, who are willing to follow Him. Listen to how what the Scripture said. I'm going to give you a few Scriptures here real quickly. For by grace are you saved through faith. Okay. Romans 10. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe in thine heart. Did you get that? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, believeth. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Without faith. The issue of faith is a primary issue for every believer. And it's not just a faith that is a verbal faith, but it's a faith that impacts the life of the person. It's not just the faith that says, I believe in God. Well, James declared that kind of faith. He said that kind of faith saves no one. And he goes ahead and says, the devils believe and they tremble. You see, they know it's true. And many times people in our world, and maybe some of us, say we believe, but it doesn't impact the person that we are. We believe that God is real, but oh well. We believe that He wants us to live for Him, but so what? We believe that there is an eternity, but we pretty much hope everybody gets there. See, everybody wants to go to heaven, and everybody wants to enjoy what God has for them, but we really don't know if we want to believe that to such an extent that it would change anything about what we do. And so that becomes problematic for us. Any of you remember Eckerd Drugs? Eckerd, E-C-C-K-E-R-D, I believe. They used to be a very strong drugstore chain. They sold out to CVS Corporation finally in 2004. And that's the year that its founder, Jack Eckerd, that had died. Charles Colson tells of meeting Eckerd and talking with him and how Eckerd became a Christian. He said after Eckerd became a Christian, he went into one of his drug stores and he saw, and some of you are old enough to remember these things, but he saw in the magazine section what many of us would consider pornographic magazines. And he decided that he was going to have them removed from the entirety of the chain. I forget how many stores were. I think there were a couple thousand stores for Eckerd Drugs. And when he talked to the people that worked with him, they said, you know, that's going to cost you several $1 million a year. And, of course, he had a board to deal with and all those kinds of things. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. And they said, okay. So they removed him. Colson said this to him, said, he talked to him on the phone one day, and he asked him, said, if he had removed the magazines because of his conversion to Jesus. And this is Eckerd's response. Of course. Why else would I throw a few $1 million out the window? And then he continued, and he said, the reason was simply the Lord would not let me off the hook. Now, see, that's the issue of faith. See, if God has placed His hand on us because of an issue, something that's going on in our life, maybe how we treat each other, maybe how we do our jobs, maybe what we are willing to do and places we're willing to go, and all those kinds of issues, and God suddenly says to you, no, that shouldn't be in your life. And you say, well, let me think about it, God. And you put it off and you put it off. Pretty soon you push it out of your mind. See, that's a lack of faith. You cease being a person who has works of faith. You accept the works of the flesh by rejecting the works of faith. And so you cease being a follower of Jesus. Now, that's true for any issue, no matter how big we might see it or how little we might see it. You may think that what you're doing is not that big a deal, but God may think that way. And you may decide that, you know, it's okay for you to do something even though God has told you that you should not. And you might not think of that as any big issue, but God sees it as a massive issue because it revolves around your faith of who He is, what He says to you is right and wrong, and what He expects of you. And when you push Him to the side, you allow other things to become primary for you. And so the first mark that the Apostle Paul talks about here is a work of faith. Then he talks about a labor of love. And the NIV calls it a labor prompted by love. The person who truly wants to follow Jesus, who's willing to do the work of the gospel, does that simply because they love Jesus. I understand that sometimes we do some things because we think we should, even though we may not be convinced that we know why. But even in that, there's an issue of love. See, if many of us have worked jobs, have we not? The foundry was no fun for me. It really wasn't. I did not like being in there in the summer and this kind of weather that we have here and shoveling sand and stacking metal flasks 8 and 9 feet high and doing all the things I had to do, sweep dirt. Now, there's no more fun in life than to sweep dirt. Let me tell you, it's really enjoyable to lean on a push broom and sweep dirt up and be sweating while you're doing it. But I didn't do it because of the job. Do you understand that? I didn't love the job at all. It just so happened I had a wife and 3 kids at home that I loved. And so, as I worked, it was a labor of love for my family that I believed that I should take care of them because they were my family. I loved them. I cared about them. And so, when my cousin told me that the place he worked was hiring and I hadn't been able to find a job and I went in there and saw that place, I didn't care. That $3.18 an hour was not going to make me rich, but it was going to enable me to pay my bills and to feed my family. And folks, that's what many of us do in life. We have things that we have to do, and we do them. But the question becomes, why do you do them? Do you do it because of the love you have? Maybe for the job, if you're fortunate enough to be a pastor called by God, you get to do what you love to do. And if you don't love to do what you're doing, I feel sorry for you, but I love to do what I do. Now, not every day, understand that, not every moment, but I just love to do what I do. There's nothing like it. I get to be able to have the privilege of preaching the gospel message and being able to have time to study God's word. Man, there's nothing like that. I remember going home from work when I worked at the foundry, and later on when I worked at General Motors. I think it was the Christmas of 2004. Ruth bought me Adam Clark's commentaries for Christmas. Now, I don't know what you like for Christmas, but man, I thought I had the best thing in the world Adam Clark's commentaries. I heard all the preachers talk about Adam Clark's commentaries. I read some of the old books that we have, some of the books from our pioneer preachers and leaders in the Church of God, and they'd refer to Adam Clark's commentary, and I figured I'd have every answer in the world. I still have them. They're in my office. I still use them. Man, you folks, but later I got to do it. I didn't have to come home and clean up and get off into a corner somewhere while the kids were doing whatever they were doing and try to study. Now I get to do it sitting in an office, air conditioned. Now, this is living, man. This is living. But it's a labor of love. You see, I get to do this and I celebrate that. And by the way, I would say to any preacher that if they didn't feel like doing it because they loved it, they ought to get out of it. Hey, this is wonderful stuff. I almost feel like I ought to pay you. Not quite, but almost. See, there's this sense of pouring your life into something. You get to do this, and it's a joy to do it. If you were to look at the ministry of Paul, you'd find a man who invested his life into this. And when he talks about it, friend, when he talks about it, you think, man, what a tough life it was. And it was. And he talks about being shipwrecked, what, 3 nights he spent in the ocean? And beaten with rods, I think 3 times. Thrown in jail. And not nice jail. And all the things that he had happened to him. And listen to what he says. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after if that I may be apprehended, that for which also I was apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth on those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He saw what he was doing as a labor of love in his life. And man, he was reaching for it. He was trying to get to it. He was pushing toward it. He was trying to achieve it. He wanted it. And his hand was reached out at every moment of his life to get further ahead and finding out more and more and more about who Jesus was and is and about what he'd do and how he would help him and what he wanted him to do in his life. And he kept on stretching forth. And that is a marvelous picture of a labor of love. My pastor, Brother Collins, you've heard me talk about him, of course. I pray that you never grow tired of me talking about him because I think he's just a marvelous fella. Man of God. 94 years old, can't hardly get around anymore. Got saved when he was in his about 33, 34 years of age. Pastored for about 60 years, if you can imagine that. 60 years. And he would say, I really need to retire when he was in his late 80s. He said, I really need to retire. He said, but every time I talk about it, the people tell me they don't want me to. I said, Brother Collins, when you die, they'll get somebody else. He finally listened to me when he was 92 years old. But he just loved the church. Do you realize what his great desire was? Now, this speaks a little bit about the generation that he's from. He wanted to pay the debt off. Wanted to pay the debt off. Now, he didn't have debt like we do. But he wanted to pay the debt off. And man, he loved the church. Gee, he loved the church. He'd go to church early. You know, he'd get there in plenty of time, open up the doors and do the things pastors oftentimes do, especially in smaller congregations. He'd get there, open up the doors. He'd turn the lights on, make sure the air was set. He didn't want you to mess with the air. You understand that, don't you? Because you see, If everybody messed with air, it would never be set right. So if you have a congregation of 50 or 450 or 500 and everybody gets to change the air conditioning, can you imagine what we would be in right now? It would be really cold for some of you, really hot for some of you, and nobody would be happy. And if you got a chance during the service, while people were praying, you'd sneak back and you'd change the temperature. But Brother Collins just loved it. Man, I tell you, he just loved doing it. He thought that God had called him and believed it, and it was a labor of love to him. Well, the last thing I would give you is the patience of hope. The NIV puts it like this: your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Phillips translates it this way: the hope you have in our Lord Jesus means sheer dogged endurance in the life that you live before God. You see, the true Christian understands that sometimes in life, we're not getting everything that we like to get. You're not going to win the lottery just because you're a Christian. Just because you follow Jesus, you're not going to have the best things in life happen. But by the way, this is one of the great, great damages that's taken place in the United States in the health and wealth and health and prosperity gospel that's being preached by people. See, if you look in the Bible, good things didn't happen to every Christian. Ask Stephen. Not Stephen back here, but Stephen in the Bible. Yeah. Ask him. Stephen, did everything great happen to you in your life? Nope. He could tell you how he was preaching Jesus one time and a bunch of people stoned him to death. Yeah. Just read through the scriptures and look at the believers. See, if you believe in that a Christian, if they're a good Christian, that they'll have all their bills paid and life will be great and dandy and they'll never have a problem. Friend, you're denying the entirety of the Bible. Look at the Old Testament, the New Testament. Those who follow God had great damage come to their life at times. And sometimes you just have to live with dogged endurance, determination that you'll not quit. You are going to hold on and you are going to reach forward and you are not going to stop. And so I get to visit someone that is facing the physical disasters of life, if they have a cancer or they have some kind of issue and it doesn't look like life is going to be long for them. And every now and then someone will say something like this: I get to go home. I get to go home. I get to see Jesus. I get to go to heaven. What a wonderful thing that will be. Now, I understand that the family doesn't like it. We want them to stay around forever. I understand that there's pain and sorrow involved in that. But the believer sees that no matter what happens in their lives, they are a follower of Jesus. And Jesus will walk with them every bit of the way. And if they will have endurance, they will achieve the wonders of stepping into the glories of heaven. My, I don't know how that makes you feel, but it seems to me That's what Christians are moving toward. We know that we have loved ones that are lost. We wouldn't want Jesus to come back because of them. But on our behalf, we might agree with the book of Revelation where it says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because we know that we're ready. And if life stops, the world ends, we are His. Because we have endured unto the end. Now, I understand again that there's great joy at times in being a follower of Jesus. I understand that we have the wonders of His love for our life. And I understand that we have been given wonderful things. But I also understand that life sometimes does not always treat us good. And sometimes endurance becomes the issue for every one of us. And that's a mark of a believer. You see, if you only believe Jesus when everything is good, then the question becomes, do you really believe Jesus? If you have your faith resting in you having answers to everything, then the question is that faith? You see, my brothers and my sisters, one of the marks that identifies you as a follower of Christ is that when things go horrible, you still follow Jesus. You still follow Jesus. Well, in this area of Scripture, we get to see these marks. The Christian is distinguished by them. Christians should be known for their works of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. What kind of marks do you have on you? You've got some. What do they look like? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that every man and woman here tonight would be identified by the marks that the Apostle Paul has told us about. May our lives reveal our faith and our love and our hope. May we be people who let our world see the wonders of who you are and what you do in us and through us and with us. God, we thank you tonight. Amen. Would you stand?